The title of today's sermon is There Must Be Heresies. And I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 13. When I was a young man, I was very impressed with a small group of Catholic nuns in our parish. It was a Catholic parish. The Sisters of Charity. They were so good. They were relentless workers. They were generous and kind and pure and sweet. And when they went about their duties, they had a bounce in their step and a smile on their faces. They were truly happy people. I started to call them happy ladies. I don't think the nuns would have liked to have been called ladies, but they were the sisters. But they made a lasting impression on me. I was really touched by their sincerity and the way they went about their lives. I was impressed so much that when I came into God's church, I felt that those Sisters of Charity, they had a right to the kingdom of God just like we do. They owned nothing. They had taken a vow of poverty. They didn't own the clothes on their back, probably didn't even own their own rosary beads. But they served the poor people, and they served those that were in the hospital, and they aided the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And they kept themselves unspotted from the world. They were almost secluded the way they lived. They didn't mix with people in any kind of social events. They were closer to pure religion than a lot of church members that we would know. And yet, they were not converted Christians. What was missing? I've seen some of our brethren go to faraway missions to help out and to teach the people in those communities. But I do not believe that I've ever witnessed anyone with the charitableness, the giving, the willing sacrifice of those Sisters of Charity. And we understand that God has not called them at this time, though I am sure He has not forgotten them. Can you imagine how they will embrace God's truth when they are at last granted a measure of God's Holy Spirit and called by God? But that's for a future day. Okay, brethren, that's one scenario. That's a religious scenario. Let me give you another one. In 1983, Sharon and I had the privilege of going to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the first time in my life that I had ever seen Jewish rabbis in their garb, in their priestly robes, their liturgical garments. They were almost indistinguishable from the vestments that a Catholic priest would wear when he says Mass and so forth. Was God impressed with that kind of display of religiosity? We know that He was not. Then, another scenario. There's the true Church of God called out brethren. For a while, in the last century especially, in the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, and a little in the 70s, it seemed that the Church of God was to some extent a well-functioning group, fitly framed together. Why would God say that there must be heresies? God knew that Satan would contaminate the church-going believers with non-believing tares. Matthew 13 and verse 27. We read, "So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? From whence then has it tares?" Where did these tares come from? Where did these weeds come from? We had good seed. We should have nothing but a good crop. Verse 28, he said unto them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said unto him, "Do you want us to go and gather up all the tares and get them out of the field?" Now, wouldn't it be a wonderful congregation if everyone was living up to their Christianity, if we never encountered any tares, everyone was truly a child of God, living according to the way of God, serving, helping one another, living by the truth, following the straight and narrow way. But that's a situation that's reserved for the kingdom of God. That's not to be right now. The reality is that God is allowing us to live face to face, shoulder to shoulder with those who do not share our faith. And they're hard to tell from those who do. Verse 29, Matthew 13, verse 29. But he said, "Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. God knew that the church brethren would be mixed together with those who were not led by His Holy Spirit. So it's not God's intention for the church to be entirely clean right now. God could make it clean. He could make it perfect like the kingdom right now. But that's not what He did. He says there must be heresies. What we do not want to do is paint everyone that we come into contact with the same brush, declaring that there's not a good one in the entire bunch. We're not going to go deeply into this parable of the tares right now, except to show that God says that there are parallel realities that we must be made aware of. They're going on in His church at any given time. In today's sermon, we are going to be comparing and contrasting pure religion that we should be seeking to live with all of our might with the common heretical practices of many of today's church groups, because many in the Church of God today are not practicing the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the New Testament Christians in the Church of God. There are those who are striving for the kingdom right alongside those who are going along for the ride. They are of the world. Now, the Apostle Paul was very well aware of this also. He said, the mystery of iniquity does already work. We're not going there. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. And that was as early as 50 AD. Paul knew that not everybody in the church was of the church. And brethren, make no mistake about it. The mystery of iniquity is still working. It is still throughout the world, and especially the churches of God. That's why we have to be so very watchful. There are those brethren who are with the program, and then there are those who do not have a clue as to what it's all about. They walk among us, and they're hard to spot. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. This shows us that we need to be very careful not to lump everybody together. We're not all on the same page. Sometimes the tares, they go to Sabbath services for years and years, even decades. But eventually, God shows they will be sorted out. You can read the rest of Matthew 13 and see when they will be sorted out. In the worldwide Church of God, back in those days, 50s, 60s, 70s, doctrine was relatively consistent and accepted throughout the church. Many were being called. The members were being spiritually fed, and the gospel was being effectively preached throughout the world. There was a work that was being done. And yet, God was not mocked. God wasn't fooled. He didn't have the wool pulled over His eyes. He began the process of separating out the believers from the non-believers. And during that disorientation, that time of so much turmoil, of the apostasy, true brethren were maliciously cast aside. They were hurt. They were destroyed in many cases. For some, the scars of that abuse remain today. We live in an era in which the brethren, our brethren in the Church of God, must be allowed to heal, to come back together. Brethren are reluctant to trust again after being hurt repeatedly by a harsh ministry. There are brethren who continue seeking for others with whom to fellowship, who are living according to the truth of God. And God's flock is a small flock, but they are out there. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. There is a group. So if there ever is a dark day and you say, I don't believe God's church exists on the earth, it does. It is a small, hidden group. But Jesus Christ said the church would never die out until He came back. It is God's will that all the brethren, including those that were driven away, be fed, be nourished. That's a good work. We saw a tremendous sorting out take place when the apostasy came on the church. You could put a date on it, early 90s, mid-90s, when it really came apart. Some brethren were hurt badly when their minister of their particular church or organization betrayed them, let them down, didn't stand for the truth, didn't come to their aid or to protect them. Many people in those days were revealed as being not a part of God's true church. It came out. They couldn't see it, but we could see that they were not of us. John, 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Yes, we had been shoulder to shoulder with them for many years. Some of them we had listened to. They had performed our marriages and the marriages of our children. They had taught us in classes. And yet, they taught the Trinity. They taught that the law of God need not be kept. They were not of us. God sorted them out. Continuing in verse 19, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. This is in the Word of God. God wrote this a long time ago, but it pertains to our day. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that it could be seen, that everyone would know they're not of us, they're not brethren, they're not of the church of God, that they were not all of us. So God knew that had to come about. It was clearly made manifest, it was shown that those who remain in the worldwide church of God did not believe God. They didn't obey His commandments. They had no faith in God. They were followers of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But brethren, let's understand that the sorting out is not yet complete. This sorting out, had we finished Matthew 13, we'd see it goes all the way to the end of this age. The sorting out will not be complete until Jesus Christ returns. Therefore, we must be ever watchful. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 19, and here's where the title of today's sermon comes from. For there must also be heresies among you. The first time I read that, I shook in my boots. God says, there must also be heresies among us. It's heresies at church. That they which are approved may be made manifest of you. We have to endure to the end. We have to stick it out. We have to fight the battle. We have to stay with it. That they which are approved, there are those true brethren led by God's Holy Spirit who have a relationship with God, that are approved of God, that they may be made manifest. There's somebody that's going to go to the place of safety. There's somebody that's going to be the bride of Christ. They are approved of God. So it's clear that God is always doing the sorting out of His people. Luke chapter 12. Those who are approved of God will be made manifest among us. If we're wise, we would not be too quick to assume that we are among those that are approved. Because you could go to every church of God on this continent and around the world today, and I dare say that if you ask the people, are you approved of God? Are you true members of the church of God? I don't care how dastardly their leaders are and how corrupt the congregations are, they would say, yes, we're the people of God. And they would believe that they're the people of God. So it behooves us to examine ourselves and examine our relationship with God. The proof of that is evidenced by how many have been deceived by heresies in the past, even the recent past, and even right now. Those without faith are being made manifest. Luke 12 and verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him. Just unexpectedly he's going to show up. At an hour when he's not aware. And will cut him asunder. Again, that's a scary verse. They will cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming back. He is going to sort out one final time at the very end. Appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That word unbelievers, this is the only Greek word I'll give you today, brethren, is the Greek word apistos, A-P-I-S-T-O-S. It means with a ah, means without. And pistos is faith. Without faith, translated unbelievers, those without faith. So those who are not a true part of the church of God, Christ will come back and put them in their portion. Their portion, their lot, is with those who have no faith. They are the unbelievers. Living by faith is to take God at His word and act upon it without requiring supporting physical evidence. Let's go to 2 John, way back in the back of our Bibles. 2 John. So as we study these verses, please realize that there are two parallel religious groups of people, two churches existing side by side, in fact, existing interwoven with each other, two almost indistinguishable groups. They're in contention, however. We see that in these verses. We need to be discerning. We need to be discriminating. We need to be able to tell the difference. Yes, Jesus says, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. Are we willing to do that? Not everything of a religious nature that comes on television is profitable for us. I've met people that every time Billy Graham or Joel Osteen or somebody comes on, they just get enthralled with it and they'll go, this is really great, and he's quoting right out of the Bible. Brethren, we need to be careful because one holds the true doctrine of Christ and the practice of Christianity, and the other is a false faith. Those like Billy Graham and those Protestant teachers like Joel Osteen and Jimmy Swaggart and all of them, they have a false faith that substitutes today's mainstream religion for God's truth. They do not hold to God's truth. They are not faithful to God. They're not obedient to God. 2 John, verse 2. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. We read, for the truth's sake. John is writing this for the very purpose of keeping God's truth alive. He's writing this nearly 100 A.D., the church has mostly dissipated. The church has mostly been sorted out in his time. But he is writing so that the church will stay alive for those who are seeking the truth once delivered to the saints by Christ and the apostles. John heard it. All the apostles heard it. The early saints heard that truth. God explains that the truth of God dwells in us. We hold it, his true people. We hold on to the truth of God. Yes, it's in the pages of the Bible, but it's also in us. The truth remains in a few scattered brethren. Back then and now, today. Because the true church will never die out. It is a small and dedicated flock. 2 John in verse 3, next verse. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and godly love. Notice John's two main aspects right here. Truth of God and godly love. That's love according to the Ten Commandments. Yes, many of God's people are burnt out on this love concept they hear. It's because it's been used to beat them over the head and to abuse them and to misuse them. But godly love says that we don't hurt our brethren. We don't steal from them. We don't lie to them. We don't commit adultery. We don't break any of the commandments in dealing with them. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of among the children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. So John is saying, thankfully, not all of the church has been sorted out. Not all of the church has let down. Yes, there are many that have given the church a bad rap, a bad name, brought disdain on the truth of God, on the church of God. And yet, not all the church has let down. There were still some walking in the truth. He says, walking in truth, verse 4. The direct implication, brethren, is that some have let down and gone back into the world from whence they were called. There were brethren back then in the time of John, just like there are today, who were holding fast to the truth to their very last breath. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And at the same time there were those brethren who were holding fast to the truth, there were the very visible tares. You've seen them in the church, brethren. I've seen them in the church. They gave the church a bad name. But when John says, I found of thy children, it means that only some of God's people were holding on to it. Not all of them. He didn't say, I found everybody going to church holding on to the truth. He found, I found among the brethren some that were holding on to the truth, holding fast to the truth. The very reason that the beloved apostle John had to write this epistle is because there were so many pretenders to the true faith who had accepted and were following substitute Christianity. They were following heresies, just as it is today in many of the scattered groups, the scattered churches of God. John is answering the question here, just whom do we have our Christian fellowship with? Who are our true brethren? Who do we spiritually associate with? Yes, we fellowship with those who are led by God's Holy Spirit. No, we do not fellowship with those who support evil political regimes. And they're out there. Recognize them. Admit them. Don't be ashamed to say he is teaching contrary to the Word of God. If a minister says, you shall not visit your parents, you shall not speak with your parents, you shall not have contact with your parents, you shall not honor your parents, that's a direct violation of the law of God. You have no fellowship with those of unrighteousness. But we do stay in contact with all the brethren possible, because it falls to us to warn them and to show them that God's way is not by the might and the power of these big political corporate organizations, but by God's Holy Spirit. Put down Zechariah 4 and verse 6, brethren, in your notes. I was paraphrasing that, not by might or power, but by God's Spirit. Perhaps if we reach out to some of those brethren and they wake up by the mercies of God, they will be spared the horrors of the soon coming tribulation. And it's not that far off, brethren. If they could learn right now to lay their lives down, perhaps they will not have to die in the tribulation. They will be spared. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Paul is talking to Timothy and giving him instructions, helping him in his young ministerial career. He was a good minister. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Yeah, people in the church do make mistakes. And you do instruct them and help them to get on the right track. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So just because somebody makes a misstep, you don't write them off forever. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken by him, taken captive by him at his will. Let's go back to the Old Testament, brethren. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 52. A faithful servant does what he's supposed to do, even when no one else is being faithful to his master. Brethren, we do have to stand alone. That's a truism. Are you able to stand alone? The time comes when we do stand alone. The true church of God, the true brethren, they are a beautiful thing. They're a beautiful thing in our sight. They are a most beautiful thing in God's sight. God loves the beauty of his people. They are the wheat among the tares. The part of the church in the past that was not so pretty, that was not so beautiful, that was not so good, was the part that was not the church. We think of them as being the church. We call it Worldwide Church of God. And we think that those men who ran the church right off the rails, we say they were in the church. But they were not of us, as we saw in the scripture. They were not a part of the body of Christ. They may have been at one time. They may have fallen away. Maybe they were never a part of the body. But they, the ugly part, was not a part of the church. So when we think back at those dastardly deeds, think, they were not of us. They were not those who were the approved, but they were the apistos. They were the unfaithful. They were the unbelievers. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings. Good tidings means the gospel message. The gospel message to the world. The good news that Jesus Christ is going to establish his Father's kingdom on this earth. A time that's too wonderful for us to even consider right now. That publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigns. We are Zion. We are the church of God. We are the true people of God. Let's go over to Romans 10 in the New Testament, brethren. Good tidings is another way of saying the gospel of salvation. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And Paul was moved by these words of Isaiah that we just read here in Isaiah 52. Paul was moved when he read those words. He knew them by heart, right off the top of his head. He wrote in Romans 10 and verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now some Protestants say that's all you have to do is go, "Oh Jesus, save me." That's not calling on the name of the Lord. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed?" You have to believe in God. You have to have faith in God to call on God. "And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Verse 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written?" And now he quotes Isaiah 52. "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And brethren, let's hearken back to Isaiah. Even Isaiah realized that there must be heresies. There must be a sorting out. There must be those that are approved. He knew that there would be a mixed bag, as it were, of believers and non-believers, wheat and tares. Isaiah knew that. There would be true brethren mixed in with the false people. Notice Romans 10 and verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" So then, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And brethren, we have acted on that. That's how we have become the people of God. Our singleness of mind, staying focused on God's word as Christians, enables us to seek out the truth of God, and God's Holy Spirit enables us to live by it. By communicating, praying for other Christians, fellowshipping with other brethren, showing ourselves true to God's word, we begin to live our Christianity. We begin to become Christians, even among the others. Now let's go to Jude 3. Probably one of the most important verses that we'll look at today. Jude has no chapters, just verses. By reaching out to others, as we're required to do. When we come out and we're separate, we don't say, "Oh, I've got it made, every man for himself." Nope, we're our brother's keeper. We'll see some of those verses today. By reaching out to others, God's truth will become clearer to all who are in the church. And our fellowship as God's children will grow. It will expand. It will become more. We need to encourage all the brethren who are truly serving God, who are really looking to God, for whom there is a chance. Maybe they oppose themselves right now. Reach out to them just the same. Preserving God's truth is everyone's duty and responsibility. The day when you can say, "Let the minister handle it. Let the guys that are paid the big salaries, let them handle it and take care of it." That is not from the scriptures. We go back to the very beginning, what Jesus Christ taught, what the apostles taught in the early church. I'll repeat that, brethren. Jude, verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." He's talking about the salvation of God's people. That's the salvation of the church members. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." What can we read in that verse, brethren? It says it was once delivered to the saints. There's a hint here, even at the time of Jude, that people had lost track of some of the truth. It had morphed through metamorphosis into other strains, other gospels that were not gospels, that were not true. "It was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." This isn't something that you sit around and ho-hum, maybe I'll run across something, maybe I'll run across somebody in the faith. "Earnestly contend, fight for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So Jesus Christ gave it to the apostles. The apostles gave it to the first century church. It was called the Apostles' Doctrine. It was the apostles' truth. How much of that was lost? How much of that has changed into something else? We are, with all of our might, returning to the, some people call it primitive religion, the truth that the first century church had. That's what we need to hold on to. That's what we need to understand. It was addressed over and over through all the gospel and through all the epistles and letters to all the people with all the problems, laying out what God's doctrine is. That's what we have to seek for. The faith, the truth, the religion, the faithfulness that was once delivered unto the saints. For so many people today, God's truth is being forgotten. It's being watered down. We need to be firmly founded. It's our foundation, founded on the basics. Galatians chapter 1. This is a situation we find in the churches of God today. There are many who no longer contend for the faith that was established in the church at its inception, at its beginning by Jesus Christ and the apostles. There are practices in the church today that, quote unquote, look religious, but they're not true Christianity. Paul made an important point to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, I marvel, I'm amazed. People today would say, I'm blown away by the fact that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. These people had gone off track this early in the true church. These people were no longer living the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not living the true faith. They had lost it. He says, I can't believe that this fast, this quick, so soon removed from him, removed from God. No relationship with God anymore. He says in verse 7, which is not another. It's not a substitute that is acceptable. Yes, it's a substitute that is false. It's wrong. It's not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So I ask you the question, brethren. Who is troubling us? Who is perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need to know, don't we? As maturing Christians, we are not to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm paraphrasing Ephesians 4, verse 14. If, as Paul says, it's not the gospel of Christ, it's not another valid gospel, is it? It's a false gospel, a false faith. A substitute for the true gospel. It happened in Paul's day. He recognized it for what it was. Substitution faith. Substitution religion. False religion. It has curses attached to it, brethren. Paul tells us here in Galatians. Look, he says, when it comes to the gospel, I gave it to you straight. Straight from the horse's mouth. Straight from what Christ taught me. Jesus Christ taught Paul, just like he taught the other disciples. How have you deviated from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ? Verse 8, Galatians 1 and verse 8. But though we, Paul's saying, if I come along, he'd have to be drunk, he'd have to be crazy, you know, and taught him a different gospel. He says, though we, or the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let those curses be on him. You see, this is what Jude was saying. Contend for the true faith that you once had a hold of. And here, by the time you get to the Galatians, they've already gone off track. That quick the church was going off course, going towards Catholicism, going towards Protestantism. It's unbelievable how fast the church goes off track. That's because of the mystery of iniquity is at work. Hold on to the truth. Live it, brethren. Even if the whole world goes haywire, which it's willing to do. Verse 9, Galatians 1 and verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be cursed. Let him be damned. Let him be condemned. Brethren, that should be the desire of every one of us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's because we too are buffeted by shifting winds of doctrine, winds of doctrine that take many off course. We should seek to know and live the Christianity that Jesus taught, and the apostles taught it to the first century church of God. The true church of God was immediately battered by false and substitutionary doctrines. And it's the same today. Galatians 5, just turn over a few pages, brethren. Because they had turned their backs on the practice of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They were in danger of missing out on the spiritual promises that God had made to the church. Oh, if you had gone to church with these people, they still kept the Sabbath, but it was in a ritualistic way. It wasn't pleasing to God. They continued to observe God's law with regard to things like clean and unclean meat. Oh, and they kept that particular doctrine to a T. It's the best kept commandment in the church of God. Thou shalt not eat, pig skin, pork, ham, whatever. In the church of God, we've done that to minute excess while rejecting people, hurting people, destroying people. Where's the balance in that? There is none. These people neglected to serve the brethren in a godly manner. We read in Galatians 5 and verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by godly love," that's agape there, "godly love, serve one another." See, what had happened is the Galatians had ceased laying their lives down for one another, and they accepted ritualistic religion. Just get your clock punched and, just show up, and no love of God and of the brethren. So many today of the church brethren have forgotten what our calling in Christianity are really all about. Today, church members have ceased laying down their lives for one another. They don't do it. They'll let you go down the tubes. They'll let you go down the drain. They'll let you be lost. They won't even call you. You can die. They won't go to your funeral and bury you. What have they done in the church today? They've substituted looking to men at headquarters rather than trusting God and looking to His Word. John chapter 13, just one verse there. This is a foot washing chapter. Today, church leaders have raised, quote unquote, church government to a par with godly authority. Our brethren are being taught that the only thing necessary to be in the kingdom of God is to be in the right church group, the right church organization, corporation. Oh, and be sure and support its TV program. That's the only thing that's required. I want to look at something right now that Jesus taught right after the foot washing, in conjunction with the foot washing that night just before He died. John 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment." This is brand new. It sounds a whole lot like what you read in the Old Testament, but this one's brand new. It had to be new because Jesus hadn't died before. And this is a reference to the death of Jesus Christ. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." How did Jesus love us? He laid His life down for us. Are we willing to do the same for the brethren? That's our ticket to the kingdom. That's our key to the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 12. Brethren, true Christianity is not easy. It's not for the faint-hearted. But I want to ask you a question. Is it too difficult? Is it something that cannot be attained to? Is God asking too much of us when He asks us to be Christians? Paul answers a question for us here in Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." We don't have to die and be a dead sacrifice like Jesus Christ. We can be a living sacrifice, "holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's not asking too much. It's reasonable for God to require this of us, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, that we stand up for our brethren, even if we get fired, even if we get kicked out of school, even if we lose our job. We have to stand alone. We lay our life down. We take a stand. We say to those in charge, "I will not be a part of what you're doing. If you insist on harming, berating, treating harshly this member of God's church, I am going to stand against you. I will expose you. I will publish the fact that this is an ungodly deed that you're doing and take a stand. Lay your life down. Will you get the axe? Yes, you'll get the axe. Will they besmirch you and ruin your reputation? Yeah. We lay our lives down. We are living sacrifices. Paul shows us that God does not ask too much of us when he asks us to lay our lives down, to help each other into the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing. He says it's our reasonable service. Today, too many church members have forgotten how to serve one another in a godly manner. And they've simply become seat warmers at their Saturday social gatherings. That's what they do. They go to church. It's a social gathering. It's like going to the movies, except you get to see all your friends and have coffee with them. Brethren, God is not interested one iota in those who are playing church. He doesn't look down and go, wow, look how many I have playing church today. He doesn't care about those that are playing church. Some of our brethren got so religious, quote unquote, that they're no longer with God, though they have been convinced all this time that they're still with God. Sure, they want to warm a bench every Saturday and they dutifully brought their casserole, you know, to every potluck. People erroneously think God will overlook their sins, their transgressions. They'll call it their weaknesses because they do the other things so well. They do sing in the choir. They are, the deacon that sets up the chairs or whatever. So God will let the other things go. They do not know God's guideline, which says, whosoever shall keep the whole entire law, that's good works, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. God wants us to walk the straight and narrow, brethren. Oh, these people, they didn't eat pork. They didn't eat Easter bunnies, you know, the chocolate Easter bunnies. They didn't have statues. They didn't have Christmas trees. They didn't eat shrimp or catfish, and they pulled their shades down or left home on Halloween. They believed that they were good Christians, and at the same time, they did not practice pure religion, the biblical definition of pure religion, and they didn't do good works according to what God calls good works either. So they were not God's people. They had gone off, just like those that we saw in Galatians. They had gone off track. In place of the Christian precepts Jesus Christ taught of forgiveness of the brethren, reconciling with those that have offended us, healing those who are torn and hurt and need encouragement. The precepts of Christ, godly love, repentance, mercy, compassion. You could go on and on. Too many church members substitute their version of corporate preeminence. Our church organizations, the biggest and the best, we're the spear point and so forth. Or their rendering of the calendar. Our calendar is better than everybody else's calendar. Or the holy names. They are the ones who have all these unpronounceable names of God that makes them so holy. Or they have an organizational loyalty. We will not deviate from what our corporate organization says to do. And they take part in all that church rivalry. That's a part of their religion, but it's not a part of pure religion. Luke chapter 6. Those people go to church for the social aspects, to be with their friends, to have the good food and the fellowship. There's nothing wrong with fellowship, but if that's what you go to church for, you're there for the wrong reason. That's not the only reason that we go to services. Brethren, do we put all the things first that God says to put first? Or do we say, I want to be with my friends. I enjoy the potlucks. We have a wonderful choir. Our group's doing the biggest work. We're on more TV stations. We have more ministers. We have the best feast sites. Again, God's not interested in those things. Brethren, that is not what our faith is about. They have been taught. They used to be our brethren. They may still be our brethren. They're duped. They might still be our brethren. They've been taught to believe that they have to belong to a church group rather than the body of Christ. Jesus looks down from his throne in heaven. He has one church, the church of God. He doesn't have all these subdivided churches. That big corporate organization concept is so deeply ingrained that they remain. They stay there, even in fear of those leaders who are lording it over them. They're lording it over the brethren. The brethren need to find good, strong teaching while experiencing the true love of God. That's what they're looking for. They don't even know what they're looking for most of the time. A problem with every single one of the political corporate organizations is the fact that there is a lack of brotherly love for all the brethren, all the other brethren. Oh yes, they love their group. They love their friends. But the ones across the street or down the street, they don't care about them. Ministerial leaders want something that's big, that's powerful. They're in competition with the others. They want the large numbers. They want the control. They want a huge structure, big building, a recognizable brand. You know, our colors, our emblems, you know, our stations, our iPods, all of that kind of stuff. Something physically tangible is what they want to hold in their hand to be able to show the world that they are the most religious out of all the groups. It says to them, God's with us. God's with me. Brethren, they're off base, vying for power and control. It goes on at these church headquarters way more than we want to believe. Now those people, they love their own little cliques. They love their own little groups. They love their own little friends. But others, the other brethren, are not considered. Even though Jesus Christ said 5 times the night before he died, Father, that they might be one. One in unity, one in togetherness, one in spirit. They have nothing to do with the others. They don't even follow the golden rule that Jesus Christ taught. We see that here in Luke 6. Luke 6 and verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. That's the golden rule. Verse 32, notice this. For if you love them which love you, what thanks do you have? For sinners also love those that love him. But that's what's going on in these corporate groups. They love their people, but they don't love the others. If you love them which love you, where's the thanks for God? Is God happy with that? No. God says reach out to all the brethren. We should be one people. We should recognize all who are led by God's Holy Spirit. Put in your notes Romans 8 verse 9, Romans 8 verse 14. Those who are led by God's Spirit, they are the people of God. That's who you love. Continuing Luke here, Luke 6 and verse 33. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have you? Sinners do the same thing. Brethren, hey, have you noticed how the big groups, when services are over, that the conversation, it's not about the sermon. It's not about the scriptures that were looked at that day or anything that would edify or encourage a person to want to become more godly in their lives. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Part of that lack of focus is because the messages have become so watered down in most of the bigger groups. Sermons should be aimed at, they should go to what God intends for the brethren to do, that's encouraging, that's uplifting, provoking one another to good works and so forth. They should increase our knowledge, and they should show that God is and has always been a very loving God, not a harsh God, not an unacceptable God, and that his expectations for us are to do great things, both now in this life. We weren't called just to sit here and vegetate. We were called to do great things even now. We all have gifts that are needful for all the brethren. It's in 1 Corinthians 12. All the gifts are to serve all the people, both in this lifetime and the next. God's people need to be fed. The mistake the brethren are making today is the same mistake that the Galatians made. They have a heretical substitute religion. They bring in something else and say, oh, this is my religion. I'll do this instead of what Jesus Christ asks of his church. They've moved away from the simplicity of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called, we are called by God, into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So if God is faithful, shouldn't we be faithful? Again, we're talking about that Greek word, unbelievers. Are we the believers? Are we the apistos, the unbelievers? We should be faithful as God is faithful, as we see in verse 9. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. See, we should be on the same page. And that there be no divisions among you. We shouldn't be going off, you know, hating those and hating these, not having anything to do with them, and they're not as good as us, and we're smarter than them, and our leader's better than their leader. There should be no divisions among you, the Word of God says, but that you be perfectly joined together. We're not joined together at all anymore. These people are scattered every which way, in the same mind and in the same judgment. Are we, brethren, in the churches of God, perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment? That verse ends, we should be joined together in the same judgment. Do we see things the same way? Do we judge matters the same way? No. So many of those leaders in those big corporate organizations, they let people do everything. They don't care who they marry, how many they marry, how often they marry, if it's male and female. They don't care about anything as long as they get the numbers, as long as they get the money. We are to be of the same judgment. And the judgment, is the answer is given to us by Christ Himself. These matters have been judged. When Worldwide was breaking up and people were going to church on Sunday, they went, now it's not right to judge those people. And we don't have to judge them. God has already judged the situation. He says, you shall keep the Sabbath. Not Sunday. It's been judged. It's a no-brainer. We don't have to dig down deep and go, oh, I wonder what to do, which day to go to church. We're not joined together perfectly in the same judgment. Christ says we should be. We should be working on it every day. How often have there been terrible sins in the church and people refuse to get involved? They just don't want to be, they want to keep their distance and not be involved. Galatians 6. Please turn over to Galatians 6 with me, brethren. This is something we need to think about. Are we unwilling to help turn our brother from the error of his way and help him into the kingdom? God says we're to help our brother into the kingdom. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, okay, he's robbing banks or doing something, we all recognize that's wrong. You, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Okay, you better keep your attitude about you. If you go in there all cocky like, I'm doing it right, let me put you in your place. That's not a right attitude. In the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. You can go off track. We need to understand that. We certainly don't need to get a big head in a situation like that when we're helping out a brother and sister in Christ. But God does not give us the option of whether or not to get involved. We must get involved. Galatians 2. Bear you one another's burdens. It doesn't say, think about maybe getting involved in helping carry the burden. Bear his burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you want to get right with God? Bear one another's burdens. We need to ask ourselves, when was the last time? Have I helped someone else in their difficult walk? Have I helped bear their load? Have I borne their burdens? Galatians 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And that applies a lot to a lot of the church brethren today. We think, I went to church last Saturday, and all my buddies were there. And so I conclude, I did what God wanted me to do. Now I am somebody. He says, no, we're not anybody. We're not profitable servants, brethren. We can't say, boy, it's me and Christ and the kingdom. I'm going to be in the kingdom and I don't care about anybody else. Brethren, let's not think that we're in good standing with God when we are not doing what Jesus Christ says to do. Verse 4, Galatians 6 and verse 4. Let every man prove his own work. You get your own act together first. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another? For every man shall bear his own burden. Brethren, we're all guilty. We all have our sins, our weaknesses, our transgressions, and our fault. But we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We will give an answer for ourselves. And when we have had opportunity to show godly love to a brother, to lay down our life to help a brother, if we didn't do it, then we didn't do what Jesus Christ commanded us to do. Jesus said, "Where to lay our lives down?" As he gave us an example, he laid his life down. That's the job of a Christian. That's what we're called to do. We were not called into a social club of good friends and prosperity. We were called to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Paul sure went through it. He was stoned. He was brutalized. Let's get the message out, brethren, to the extent that God gives us the ability to do it. Let's let our lights shine. Some people think that you just have to get in the right group, get in the right organization. Brethren, the narrow path to the kingdom of God is much more difficult to traverse than that. I'll jump ahead, Galatians 6 and verse 9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." That's the wheat. We will be wheat, not the tares, if we faint not. We shall attain the kingdom of God. And Paul concludes this matter by saying, "Don't settle for second-rate religion, which is no religion at all. You Galatians, you church people, you're very special. You are set apart. You are a holy people." Paul told them that the biblical promises were specifically for them and not for this world at this time. In John 13 and verse 17, Jesus Christ said, "Happy are you if you do them." We're to live this way. Brethren, idle congregations quickly become backsliders. And you're not a Christian just because you go to church on Saturday. The Jews do that. They're not Christians. A Christian seeks God's way of life. They seek God's thoughts. They seek God's will. They seek to be like Jesus Christ. True Christianity is a life of behavior modification. We don't come just as you are, give your heart to the Lord. It's behavior modification and godly character development in all that God does and says and thinks. Two more scriptures, brethren. In James 2, we see that God's people are referred to as the poor of this world, rich in faith. We read in James 2 and verse 5, "Hearken," or we would say, "Listen, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith?" The faith is what is important. The belief in God, in His way, the doing of the way of God. Not the way that have been substituted over these many centuries, in these many decades that we've been a part of it. "The poor of this world, rich in faith," that's godly faith, "and heirs to the kingdom which He has promised to them that love Him." Let's close by going to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6. We're going to see there a proper attitude, a right attitude, an attitude of right Christianity, of true Christianity, not substitute religion, not what's passing for religion today, but a proper attitude that God seeks in His people. Micah 6 in verse 8, speaking of God, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly." That's that judgment we looked at. Be just according to the law of God. "But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." To walk humbly with your God.